First off, Malachi. The name Malachi means my messenger, and he is the messenger of God. Now, what is he doing? He's the last of a number of divinely inspired men who, over a 1,000-year period, foretold the coming of the Just One, of the Messiah. We find this in the prophets, the minor prophets, and Malachi is the last one to speak. He speaks at about 450 BC. You say, well, 450 BC, 450 years before Christ. I want to tell you, his message is as relevant today as it was then. And I say that unfortunately, because it's a tough message for the people in that things have changed for them. Now, he spells out, clearly spells out the people's sin. He warns them of God's righteous judgment. Again, 450 years will now pass before we hear from John the Baptist and we come into what we would call the New Testament era, the birth of Christ. Why these years are called the silent years, I'm not sure. Perhaps because there's no prophetic utterance during that time, but a lot's going on at that time. There's Antioch. There's a war, there's the Maccabees, and if you have an Apocrypha, you can read in detail about 1 and 2 Maccabees and the revolt that takes place. The temple's defiled, and then it is restored, and we have this oil. They're short on oil, and it burns for the 7 days that they need for the cleansing of the temple, and we call that the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. It's only mentioned once. It's the only holiday, a Jewish holiday, that is not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Jewish Bible. As mentioned in John 10:22, where Jesus goes up to the feast of. Now, the time of that prophecy is after the Babylonian exile. The people were taken out of Babylon, and God took the choice people, rather, I should say, Nebuchadnezzar took the choice people out of Babylon. He took the best. He took their artisans. He took their philosophers. He brought them to Babylon to build his kingdom. In other words, he wanted people to come to, come to his country. We'll call it immigrants into his country. But he wanted those that could contribute to the nation, to the welfare of the nation. And we know of Shadrach and Abednego, Daniel, who prophesy while in Babylon, and we can go on from that. But the people had forgotten in Malachi's day. They became careless. They had returned. The temple had been torn down. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Another temple was now rebuilt. And in fact, Cyrus and Araxes, the kings of Babylon, financed that. And they sent the people back. And they gave them, you might say, seed money. And they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah. And they rebuilt. And I want you to think about this in a way. It's kind of like they're restarting out in life. They have the blessing of the king, but they have resistance in the land because other people have moved in where they were. And now they're kind of pushing people out, and they go through a lot of turmoil, and they're concerned about their safety. They're concerned about getting the wall built up. They're trying to get back to worship. They're cleaning up everything. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they're trying to bring these people back to the faith that they once had. And you say the faith they once had, it was that lack of faith that brought them to destruction and their disobedience to God. But they're trying to restart it. And what happens? The people have forgotten how God loves them. And they're just now back to worship. And slowly but surely, they're slipping into a form of religion. You might think of it this way for the church. We have to be very, very careful as the people of God. We are called, and you at Amherst Christian Church, and I know that there's many other churches around the country and around the world that are called to be churches that are reflecting what we see in the book of Ephesians, a glorious church. God will have that church. And yet we live in a Laodicean era where everything is just moving along. People keep changing things, and it gets, how would I say, further and further away from the scriptures. And we're happy with our little group and our little thing that we do, and we do our religious obligations on Sunday and maybe attend a small group during the week, and everything is hunky-dory, is it? We ought to ask ourselves that question, is it? So here we have a people that have forgotten how God loved them, and their love for God has grown cold. They're going through the motions, so to speak. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more in detail, but in it's human nature that even in life, let me give an example. Marriage, take marriage. This is a good one. You get out there, you're a young man, and you might say you're on the hunt. You're looking for that perfect girl, and you find her. And now you make a big effort to win her over. And she is absolutely immured by you, influenced by you. She's so happy. She is now a very special person. Then she makes the mistake of marrying you. Yeah. And what happens then is suddenly you're married now. You have your job. He has his job. We get about setting up the house. And things are good. They're good. But what happens is we begin to, in a sense, instead of growing closer, we kind of drift a little bit because we're pursuing various things. And sometimes it gets a little bit boring, and sometimes it really deteriorates within the marriage. First couple of years can be very rough. Then children come along. We make it through that, and we're doing good, and the children come along. Now we're busy with them. So let's see what Malachi has to say to the people of Israel. We read from Malachi chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, but you said, how have you loved us? Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated, and I have made his mountain a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. I want to say this. God, the Lord makes it clear that he loves his people and remembers covenant with Jacob. And that covenant, part of the covenant that comes from Abraham has Isaac, and Jacob are the children of Isaac. And we see that God continues his covenant with Jacob, but not with Esau. And what we find here is that God's love is expressed in that he keeps covenant with Jacob, and he makes a promises to Jacob. Now, this is a tough thing. I want to say this first and foremost. We're a blessing, and the blessings that are Abraham are ours. That's one of the things we have through Christ. The blessings of Abraham become our blessing. We read that in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we come into a new covenant, which is actually mentioned here, the promise of the Spirit. We now are a people that are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been saved, faith through grace. Now, for us, God demonstrates his son, his love, I should say, by sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for us, providing eternal life for all who by grace faith receive as Lord and Savior. And that's most of you. The majority of you have made a commitment to Christ. You have asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. In order to do that, you have to recognize you can't save yourself. There's no other way to the Father but through the Son. Jesus pays the price for sin that we couldn't. He is the only way. His death, physical death, was payment for the sin that we had. He took the punishment that was due us. He satisfied the wrath of, he was the propitiation for our sins. Now, notice that God further blesses. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before. He predestined you, he predestined me to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his, to the praise of the glory of his, which he freely bestowed on in the beloved. Funny thing about love and about understanding these things. And now, God's expression of love to us, the great expression, the greatest he could have given, was the coming of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, same essence of Father, Spirit, takes on a body and dwells among. He leaves heaven's throne. He gives up everything. Why? Because he... Now, you can decide that, well, that's love, or not decide it's love. But God says, and I know it's... So one of the things about love is, how would I put this? It's a tough thing to understand. I'm looking at what God has said through Malachi to the people of Israel. He says, well, Jacob I loved, I blessed him. And here they are back in the... They're prospering in the land. But meanwhile, they're just kind of slipping into a form of religion. Yes, it's heard about God. Yes, we keep the rituals. Yes, we celebrate the holidays. Yes, we go to the temple every day or every week, whatever it may be. And yes, we do all of those things. But, you know, so does God really love us? Well, if God says he loves us and it's an act of love, since he's God, we need to accept that, receive that. You know, one of the things that I've always noticed is when we do marriage, premarital counseling or surveys, which we do today, one of the things that takes place is you ask the couple, amongst other things, what do you expect to get out of this marriage? And I think one thing which is almost common is love and respect. And if I said that to you, I'm sure you could nod your heads. Love, yeah, I want love and I want respect. I want to know that I'm loved. But if I ask those same people, what does that look like? I want to tell you something. That's a very interesting thing. Very few people are able to answer that. And one of the things that we should be able to do is, well, find a way of expressing that love. I remember years ago, when my late wife, Donna, passed away, I was going through some of her stuff, and I found a book where she was seminar, and it was the strangest thing. In that book, there was a question. I opened it up, and I was reading her notes. They were private notes, but I just was reading them, just looking at it. And the question was, what does your husband do that tells you that he loves you? Well, at that time in her life, she was an RN. And she was working a third shift. She worked at the Sunshine Inn, and then she worked the third shift a few days a week. And that was from 3 in the afternoon till 11 at night. And in that book, here's what she wrote. My husband always calls me to make sure I'm okay to get, leaving work, and he always waits up. And that was what she put down for how I know my husband loves me. Now, if you would have asked me, I said, what's going to work for you? I do this, I do that. You know, it's very interesting how we look at that. But God loves us. And the greatest expression that God gave his only begotten son, and that he came and gave his life. But God not only loves you, according to Ephesians, but he chose you. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. Understand, nothing exists, but God knows. And he made provision for all of your needs. He chose you to be his son, adopt you as a son. He made provision for your needs in this life and for eternity. He chose you to be in Christ from before the foundation of the world and to be holy and blameless before him. He wanted you to be comfortable in his presence. He wanted you to have a relationship with. We will call that the with God, how we walk with God, with God life. And then that makes a way for an ongoing father and son relationship, or Father and Lord Jesus Christ relationship. By the way, Jesus Christ is always also our Father. He has that title. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. He shares that name with his Father. And in fact, he predestined you, as I pointed out, as to be sons through Jesus Christ, adopted. That's a real thing. When you look at adoption, adoption is a very real thing to God. When you adopt someone, they become your child, just as if you had sired them or given birth, however you want to look at it. They are really your child. Now, you have so much more than the believers had in the days of Matthew. Every blessing, though, comes with a responsibility. Then the first is to recognize that you are, that God loves you. He saved you. He sealed you with his Spirit. And that's an important thing, to recognize the blessing that you have and to enjoy that and to dwell on that, to think about it. Let that settle down into your heart, into your mind, that God loves you. Again, that was the problem that these people were having in 450 BC. They weren't recognizing how blessed they were. And they were just kind of going along with their little religious. In fact, it was worse than that. They became arrogant towards God. The leaders, for example. And so here's what we read. This is very interesting. Verse 4 in Malachi, chapter 1, verse 4. Though Edom, now Edom is Israel. Oh, wait a minute. Then we just say Israel's blessed. And now what are we saying about Israel? There's what they said. This is how the people, we have been beaten down, but we will return and we'll build up the ruins. Thus the Lord of hosts. They may build, and men will call them wicked, the wicked territory, and the people towards whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord will be magnified beyond the border of Israel. In other words, God's going to get praise from people that are not his people, is just like it is. And that's what you're called for, and I'm called. Now you say, how can this be? Well, think of it this way. Here's all of these people. Yeah, we're called Christians, but all Christians are not following the Lord closely. Some just made that prayer a way back and have done nothing, and they're living like the devil himself, like they did before they got saved. They're practicing the same things. They're drinking. They're carousing, they're blaspheming, they really aren't much of a witness for God. As a matter of fact, as one evangelist said just last night, he said one of the things that people who are unsaved will always talk about, you know, and say, well, I've met some Christians, and if you want me to be like them, I don't see any advantage to that. In other words, they've been hurt by Christians, they've had a bad Christian from somebody that's touting a Bible, maybe giving a tract. Nothing wrong with tracts, but if you don't have the life, it's a pretty empty. You might say, why don't you read it yourself and do what it says and shape it up. So he goes on to say here, as we look at this, God is rejecting their arrogance, all of this complaining here. And what they're saying is this: we see things beaten down, we've come back, and we have built it up. I want you to get this. They're not giving God credit for this. You've had years of prophecy from Jeremiah. You've had 70 years in exile. Just according to the word of God and according to the prophets, they now have returned. And now they settle into the land. And what are they saying? We're doing it. We got it made. We're Yankees. Don't need any help. We can do it ourselves. That's the way it is. Don't need any. You know, some people say that the Indian Wars started in New England during colonial times, way back when, because actually before that, before the colonial times, the Indian Wars started because people who were in community, people who were together and worshiped together, decided there was better land about 5-10 miles outside of church. And so they moved away out. And the further they moved out, then they exposed themselves out there, and they started moving into the Indians' territory, so to speak, and they wound up in college. And that's because we can do it ourselves. We got to be careful about that attitude. So God rejects those who are arrogant. How are they arrogant? Again, we have been beaten down. We will return. We will build. So God promises blessing. But he blesses on his terms. faith, and obedience. And every Christian should endeavor to develop an attitude of humility and exhibit that in all their relations. You know, sometimes I think there, but for the grace of God, go, I see something happen to a brother or sister in the Lord. Something happens. And then we have the other people out there, the Christians that are out there. Well, they must have been evil. They must have been, you know, it's we are, too many of us are too judgmental. Our goal is the restoration, the encouragement, the building up of people. Even in marriage, is not that what God calls us to do in Ephesians chapter 6? That the husband is to, as Christ does, build up the wife through the washing of the water of the word, to remove spot, wrinkle, to build up, not tear down, but build up one another. Words of grace. In other words, you made a nice dinner. Well, that's what she's supposed to do. She made a nice dinner. Well, God bless her. I'm so happy that today she didn't burn the meat. Hallelujah. I follow the Wigglesworth philosophy here. And that once it's blessed, and I bless it, see, something might have gone wrong. But once it's blessed, you don't say anything about it. You're thankful. And you're thankful. We do. We need to do that. It's not your job. We ought to consider that some of the things we do are because we love. And we ought to remember that and be thankful for the love that we have from one another, especially a husband, wife, parents, and also from the love that God. And we ought to remember that humility is very important. You know, there's a time when people in the church, back in the days of the Apostle Paul, as he was writing the book of Romans, he mentions this. They kind of got a little bit cocky towards the Jews because the Jews were rejecting Jesus and they were being saved. And in Romans 11 and verse 17, we read this. And he's warning the people. This is a warning. He says, but if some of the branches, meaning the Jews, were broken off and you being a wild were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Remember, the olive tree is, and remember, that's the promise given to Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He says, don't be arrogant towards the branch. Well, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root. Well, you'll say then, branches were broken off. Look, they broke them off. God broke them off so I could be grafted. Quite right. That's the truth. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by and don't be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural, he will not spare you. Remember, you're part of the root. So always develop again an attitude of humility and thankfulness. I used to be a complainer. I used to be the kind of a person literally that you said, do you need any help, Pastor? Well, I don't need it. I'm good. I'm good. Well, I'm the pastor. I got to be good. I got to be the example. You know what? Somebody says to me, do you need help? I'll look at them and say, yes. And they say, what do you need? Well, I don't know, but let me think about it. But I know I need help because I know I do. We all need assistance, help. It's the way God wants to build us up together, to unite us, to build community. We need one another. We do. And don't think you can go it alone. Eventually, you will be finding yourself pulling down because you've decided you're going to do it your way. The only way is God's way. So Malachi now looks at these people, that what they're doing, and he compares their service to what was required by the Levitical law and the faithfulness of Levi. Now, Levi is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But I want to say this. He's faithful. And he's called to be a priest. In other words, that's the priesthood of Aaron from Levi. He's called to be a priest to minister on behalf of the people to the Lord. And he got real sloppy with it. They would do stuff that we'll see that in just a bit. That was not good. But I want to remind you before we look at what they did, that you and I, men and women alike, are part of a priesthood. We're called to be priests. Now, the husband, he should be guarding that home, governing in that home. Guide, guard, and govern is the role of a man. Guide, he sets an example. Guard, protects that home that his wife is building. What comes into that home keeps it clean, keeps it in the sense of, I'm talking about morally, I'm talking about spiritually, I'm talking about a number of different things in that area. And he governs and keeps looking in on the well-being. My kids, what are they doing? How's my wife doing? How are you doing? What's going on with you? So that basically that's what a governor does. It's not like he's a boss, but what he is one that's looking in like an elder, looking in on the well-being of the people. And here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. And coming to him, this is us coming to Christ, as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also are being built up as a spiritual for a holy priesthood. To what? Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient, and to this doom. When I hear this, this is important. I want you to, I wish I could take some time here, but I can't, on the unity of God, the unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a magnificent thing, and you can't really understand it, but you can get more insight into it a little bit. But here's the thing, what it says about you. You are a chosen, a royal, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous. You. Now notice this. You are a chosen race. You have become one new people. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, has received him, has been grafted into the family of God. But more than that, it's a nation. God's raising up a people for himself to carry out his work, to bring him honor and glory. And he's a people that he's blessing. He wants to bless and continue to, what shall I say, nurture them and strengthen them. And then he goes on to say here, not only that, holy nation, and you're a people for God's own possession. I want you to think about you're a people that owns. He possesses you. You are very precious. And that again, and what does he have? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvel. And he reminds us, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received. So before we consider God's calling on our lives, consider how the priests in Malachi's generation responded to their calling. So we don't follow their example. And here's what Malachi has to say to them. Malachi chapter 1 and verse. Malachi calls out. He said, a son honors him, and a servant, we can put it in terms this way, a son should honor him. And a servant, his master, in this case, an employee should honor his boss, his owner. Then he says, if I am a father, which he is, he's our father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you? You old priests who despise my name. But you say, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean I despise your name? And God says this way. But you say, how have we despised your name? We're just doing our job. We're going to church on Sunday. We're opening our Bible and we're reading for 10 minutes here and there during the day. We're thinking about you occasionally, but Lord, we're busy people. We're busy running our kids around and doing this and doing it. Hang on. And then he goes on to say, you are presenting defiled food upon the altar. Now, remember this. The food is coming from the people. The people are bringing defiled food to the Lord to make a sacrifice or an offering. And the priests are offering it. But you say, but how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is Well, yes, that's what it is. It is despised because what you're doing is you're not giving God your best. You're giving him a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little mention here and there. You're not drawing close to God. You're not walking with God. And we will call the with God life, where God is walking with you, leading you by this in this beautiful relationship where he opens doors for you. You find his favor. I want to tell you, we miss out on so much when we do it our way. When we say, well, it's broken down, I'll take care of it. I'll do it. No. We do it together with God. And then he said, when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is that not evil? Why? Because the lamb had to be perfect. But now these people are presenting a blind lamb. Why are they doing that? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? You're disrespecting God. You're giving him something that is not pure. It's not really from your heart. And you're taken from the flock and all. And what does he say to them? Well, why not offer that to your governor? And that's good. So why not come and try to impress some important person with what you're giving to God? And quite frankly, he's got them. They don't have an answer for that because they're keeping the best for themselves to do their own thing and to spend it on. So he goes on to say, would he be pleased, that governor, that be pleased when you give them this broken down, or would he receive you kindly? So, friends, we're priests, we belong to God, we have a calling on our life to serve him, to serve our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, our friends, our employer. We have something to give. Let's give our best, the best that we can. Let's not hold back. And I think as followers of Christ, it's important that we don't let our spiritual service of worship transform into a sense of duty and become a religious. That's not pleasing God. Well, we're going to church on Sunday. We're better than some most, right? The goal is to see the Lord more clearly in your relationship, to love him more dearly. The goal of our spiritual worship is to grow in our knowledge and love of. And spiritual worship, when we talk about worship, it is us giving to God. In other words, it's our bowing down to God's word, to God's will, to God's instruction. But not doing so out of fear, but doing so in this case, as we can see how God has set it up for us, out of love, and letting love produce these things out of our heart. But how they perform the service of a priest revealed that they didn't honor God as a witness by their lack of respect. They had become in their service that their service was a testimony against them. They did what was evil. Their holy service was an act of disrespect. They let the people bring in. Oh yeah, so they're fornicating. Oh yeah, no, I know he's stealing and from the company or whatever. Well, let's not say nothing, nobody's perfect. No, people get called to account. People get encouraged to do the right thing. So again, they had more respect for their political leaders than they had. And remember that, because it's very easy to get caught up in this party issue. Washington didn't want America to. Why? Because he knew that they would be divided. And he also knew that it would not serve the best interests of the American people. And that's an important thing to remember. It doesn't serve the best interests of God's people when we get caught up in other things and put that priority above the Word of God, whether it's the issues of life, the issues of what is a woman, transgender, critical race. You could take a list of all of the things that happen in our society today. They're all anti-Christ, every one of them. And if a person is anti-Christ in one area, like life, as far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't trust them, not one bit. Why? Because they can't, their word's not good. If they can't protect the innocent, the most innocent, the most vulnerable, why would they protect? Only if it benefits them. Be careful. So with, as an example that we're going to close with here, very simple. Let me give you a practical. Let's say you want to do something good and you have good intentions. Okay. We develop a routine that accomplishes. For example, we know we should spend time with the Lord in the Bible, the Word of God. So with good intentions, we schedule 30 minutes a day in the morning. We get up extra early and we do that for Bibles and we faithfully follow our schedule. It's good. Well, the goal was to spend time with the Lord in the Bible, but instead of time with the Lord, it becomes 30 minutes of reading and we have other distractions that are going on around us and we're thinking about what we have to do and get there. And the enemy comes along and he starts sowing words, sees you could better use this time, you're wasting your time and we have problems and it doesn't make any difference whether you spend 30 minutes or spend some other time, just forget about it, just, you know, do something else. You know, think about parents. What is the purpose of parent? Isn't it to raise up for the Lord, to instill in him good character or her good character, ethics, morals, a decent person, a person that's kind, that's gentle, that's respectful and caring for others? So the next thing you know, we get caught up in this parenting trap, so to speak, and a lot of parents are under pressure. They're under pressure. I want to be a good parent. Well, this is what everybody else is doing. Well, I'm not against folks. I'm not against dance. I'm not against or any other thing that enhances a child's life. But have you considered why God gave you children to begin with and how you're fulfilling that purpose? Is what you're doing actually contributing to this? Well, they know that I love them because I pick them up and I get them to where they're going. Well, the only time you have in that activity is the time you spend with them in the car talking, and you need to be able to doing things where you're instilling in them the God life, the importance of knowing him, of how much he loves them, of how much he cares for them, of how they can, you know, you feed the children, you get them to school, you pick them up, send them to dance, baseball, soccer, gymnastics, you pick them up from home, you check out there. Do you check out? Listen, it's not until kids were back in home that we found out what they're teaching them. I knew that. I knew that. Most parents went along thinking that these teachers were their friends and, oh, they were all good people. Bull. They are system and they will bow to unions every time because that's where their pay comes from. And they don't care if they destroy your kid's life by confusing them and saying, you know, little Marianne, you can be. What do you do to my 5-6-year-old that they start this nonsense with them, this anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-American nonsense? The same is true of marriage. God has a purpose for your marriage. Have you considered? Take a look at it. What are you going to do about that to enhance? We're providing you with a marriage seminar this year, and we're going to be something that we did down here. We had 40 people in our class. Not this year, year before last. I didn't have the energy to help out in this church. But I want to tell you something. We have seen more change, more people's lives improved and blessed. Why? Because they showed up. And not only they showed up, but we worked with them. We coached them. We made sure that they could take these skills and apply them. And when they stormed, just said to me 2 weeks ago, this is from last year now, I have never been like, we are doing so good. And I want to tell you, I shouldn't even say this, but they made, I think, 4 of the 12 classes. Well, they just happened to get into ones where they were having some sticking problems, and God bless. So just remember this. Husbands love your wife just as Christian gave himself for them. That's love. Put down yourself. You don't always have to be the one in charge, the boss, so that he might set her apart, sanctify, having cleansed her by the water, that he might present to himself the purpose in his people. In all our glory, having no or any such thing, that you be holy and blameless. Okay. Now, next, actually, Brother Norm is going to be preaching, and he's doing that. I want to do that. That'll be the only interruption to this. But when we come back, and we're going to talk to you about what goes wrong in your life and why. And it's going to begin with Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, and where it says, but now you will you now in God's favor, that he may be gracious with such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord. And I guess what I'm saying to you is, if we are sloppy and careless in our relationship, and we just do our thing and have our own attitude where we need to change something, we all need to change, believe me. I just want to say, why do we come and expect that God's going to do all of this stuff for us? And he does sometimes because he loves us and he gives us grace like we sometimes give to a child even though we're upset about something that the child did. But that's a dangerous thing. I just want you to leave you with this thought today, that consider your own life, and in that, your relationship to how you work, how you treat your wife, your what's your attitude and your the things that are in your heart that you're not saying. Maybe they need to be correct. Maybe you need to change some things. Your child. And if you're a kid, child, how are you looking at your parents? Are you blessed because you have? Are you blessed? Maybe you only have one. Are you blessed with that? Or is it frustration? Maybe you all need some help. Maybe we can use some help. It's very possible.